Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, choir, again this Sunday morning. First Sunday in May. First Sunday in May 2017. How about that? We're going to continue our series in America Needs Jonah. America Needs Jonas. Amen. Let's turn to Jonah. I know that's a difficult book. I hope you guys put your little string in there so you can get to there, get to it real quick and study Jonah over the next few weeks and months. We're going to go through Jonah verse by verse. And today we're going to be stuck in verse number 4. And verse number 4 is a good place to be stuck, because without 4, there's no 5. Okay, you got to understand 4 before you can understand the rest of the book of Jonah. So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 in detail today. And then the next few weeks we'll be moving a lot faster. But today we really have to look at what verse 4 is trying to say to us. We're going to preach on the subject of fugitive saints. Saints on the run. Saints on the run. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth wares that were in the ship to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. Precious Lord, we thank you this morning for God's word. We thank you for all his mighty works. We thank you for him being omniscient, omnipresent, knowing all things, and the God of all things. We thank you for this church. We thank you for faithful folks who can't wait to hear the word of God. Amen. Father God, thank you in advance for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Fugitive saints. Yeah, I've told you guys stories about my dad and I, and my father liked westerns. And, you know, in western movies, you see the signs. They would put signs on trees and stuff, picture of someone they want that. Want it dead or alive. Want it dead or alive. And a fugitive, the definition, you know, the Webster says, a person who has escaped from a place or is in hiding, especially to avoid arrest or persecution, a runaway, a deserter. I was looking online in the FBI, and you have the top 10 most wanted list. So there's some folks out there walking around today that are fugitives. And if the law catches up with them, they're not going to show them no mercy. They're going to arrest them and lock them up, or if they have to, even kill them. But that's not the case with Jonah. God arrested Jonah. He was looking for Jonah. He was looking for Jonah. I don't even know if he was looking for Jonah. I don't know how God looked for anybody. Somebody know everything. How did he look for anybody? Maybe a bad way of putting that. God knew where Jonah was at. Just like we think about the first fugitive that ever lived. I thought about this in Genesis chapter 3, we find the first fugitive in the Bible. Two of them, Bonnie and Clyde, huh? You know, Adam and Eve, they were fugitives. They were on the run. They were trying to get away from God. They had ate that apple pie that she made, or apple cobbler, and they had their eyes would open up, and they knew that they were now full of wisdom. Look what it says, verse number 8. And it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees in the garden. They would hide in the trees, hiding in the bushes. Okay, I remember as kids, we would hide in the bushes and stuff. We were trying to hide from folks. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He knew. It's like we hide from our parents. They know where we at. Imagine. The kids hide from Jackie. Looking around like she don't know where he at. Says, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I like God's answer. Now I'm going to stay off of this. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. Now, Jonah had a command. God didn't suggest to Jonah to go to Nineveh. God didn't say, you know what, you ever thought about doing a revival down in Nineveh? You know, I hear the offering, they offer a lot, they take care of the preachers down there. No, God didn't suggest that he go to Nineveh. God commanded that he went to Nineveh. God commanded, he said, arise, verse 2, and go to Nineveh. Not a suggestion. That great city, and cry against it. Preach hard. Preach hard against it. Not go down there and we talk about it last time I preached. We're not having a good time down there. Don't take the choir. Don't take the deacons. You just go down there by yourself and preach hard. Amen. Preach with desperation because I'm going to say to these people. Jonah knew exactly what God was going to do. But you know what? I mean, I thought about this and I told you I got stuck on verse number 4. The best of man and women can fall, can be back, become backslidden, can get away from doing the will of God. Why? Because we know that God's word is hard. God not called any of us to do easy things. Okay? God knows his flesh, and he created it. He knows how it operates. He knows how it works. And he's never asked any of us or commanded any of us to do something easy. He's just not that kind of God. God's going to call all of us to do only what we can do with him. He's not going to call you to do something you can do without God. And we know why. Because if he does, then we're going to take credit for it. And God's demands are hard. And Timothy knew. As a minister, Timothy knew. And God called Timothy and the person of Paul and confronted him and charged him. He said, Timothy, I know it's hard work preaching. I know it's hard work preaching. Preaching is hard work. Pastoring churches is a hard work. And he told Timothy, you're going to run into some hard stuff. You're going to run into some hard things. But he said this. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 6. And I know this verse well because it's one that I study. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's going to judge you, Timothy, for what you preach, and he's going to judge you for what you don't preach. Okay? Know what you're signing up for. He says, Timothy, here's my advice to you. Preach the word. Okay? Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why, Timothy? Paul, Timothy would have said, Paul, why? Folks don't want to hear it. That's exactly why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall turn their ears away from the only thing that can save them. And we wonder why our young people are so lost. Because their parents today have turned away from the truth.
Amen.
I was talking to my wife about a church, and I said, it's a recreation center with a chapel in it. It's a recreation center with a chapel in it. It's like going to the hospital. The main business of the hospital is to take care of folks, but there's a chapel in the hospital. They will turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Peter was a fugitive. Peter became a fugitive. How did he become a fugitive? He got a little far away from God. See, the further you get away from God, the more likely you become a fugitive. See? And it says in Luke 20, 22, here's Peter in verse 54. They took him and led him to Jesus and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. How close you are to Jesus? How's your walk? You got a fugitive walk. You get further and further away from Jesus. Is Jesus in your decision making? Is Jesus in your prayers? Is Jesus a part of who you are as a child of God?
Amen.
Watch what happens here. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Blessed is the man who what? Walk is not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor, God forbid, sit in the seat of the scornful. Peter sat down with the same people that were going to crucify his Lord, the same people that arrested his Lord. He became a fugitive. And when they questioned him, we know the rest. And they questioned him. But Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was on the run. God loved Jonah. You know why God loved Jonah? Because Jonah loved God. Jonah loved God. Jonah knew God. Jonah knew that God could do whatever he wanted to do. That's why I say he's a God of the heaven and the sea. Jonah knew the Lord. He knew he could save all of Nineveh. All he had to do is speak a word. He says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That was an act of love. See, without Jonah 1:4, there's no Jonah 1:5, so we must understand Jonah 1:4. What's happening here? But the Lord. Remember Paul's call. Paul actually was sort of like a Ninevite. Paul was a killer. He was killing Christians. He was crucifying them, killing them, and throwing them in jail. Watch what happens in Paul's call. I believe I'm in Acts 9 and 10. It said, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Here's Ananias running from the commands of God. Ananias tried to run. Now watch this now. Stay with me. Name Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. There you go, answer, first call. You know, he knew it was the voice of God. And the Lord said unto him, arise, same thing he said to Jonah, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And have seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. God's direction is so clear to Ananias. So clear, so clear. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man. And when he heard me, he understood Paul. Paul was a killer. He was a violent man. He was an angry man. He was a hate-filled man. He was like a Ninevite. He said, I heard many things of this man, how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. Paul was doing the work of an enemy. Paul hated Christianity. He hated the fact that people were believing that Jesus Christ had rose from the grave. How about that? But watch this. And he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Here's our word. But the Lord. Amen. But the Lord. Amen. Said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Is that not what Paul did? Is that what Paul, not what Paul did? And he calls him a vessel. He said he's a chosen vessel. He's nothing without me, Ananias. Amen. I'm going to fill him up with the word of God. I'm going to fill him up with the power of God. And I'm going to use him mightily, which God did. Amen. Verse 16. Let me stop. Child of God, saint of God. That's all we are. Vessels. Amen. Vessels. Vessels. Back in the day, they have vessels, big boats. And you still see it. If you ride around on your freeway, you ride this, especially this time of season, you see big boats on their way to Lake Erie, on their way to Mosquito Lake, or whatever. And they usually put names on their boats. You know, Queen Mary, all kind. You see all kind of names they put on their boats. I believe Paul would have put on his boat, God's servant. God's servant. That would have been on his boat. That's all he did is serve God. And he, from what I can understand, was never disobedient. But here's verse 17. Here's the key. Ananias went his way. He went his way. Let me give you another but God. Because God saved Jonah. What a wonderful thing when we out of line with God, we out of God's will, and God sends someone to fetch us. Anybody ever been there other than me? We get out of God's will, and then God sends somebody or something to bring us back home, to reclaim us when we go astray. Anybody been astray? God speaks to Ananias personally. He speaks through the wind. Spoke to Jonah through the wind. We learned that today. You know what God, Jonah knew right away. Right away. No doubt about it. This wind, this great storm, because of me. Okay? He speaks to our spirits. He speaks to our spirits. Now, some of you got to know, and I say one of my favorite verses, you know it's John 3:16. But right behind it is Ephesians 2. And you have one of the greatest but gods in the Bible. And when you start about but God or but the Lord, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you see who you were before God saved you. And this has to line up with you as a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, you have to have this but God. And that be on your forehead. People look at you and they say, well, you ain't no good, but God. You ain't no but a sinner. You ain't no good. You a liar. You a cheat. But God. That's how I got saved. But God. Look at this. And it says, and you have he quickened, Ephesians 2 and 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but God. And you have he made alive, who was dead in trespass and sin, dead to the things of God, spiritually dead, things dead to the things of God, wouldn't think about opening up the Bible and reading it, never thought about praying and would say anything, didn't know what would come out of our mouth, but God. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of the world, absolutely, and enjoyed it. Dressed like the world, and they say we was Halloween night, we was dressing up like Halloween. It is what it is. Watch this. Where in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Okay? We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let me tell you something. They're not talking about little kids. Okay? When you look all around, you watch all this stuff. You know, I turn on the NBA. I just turn it on for a second, and they fighting. Because that's what they want them to do. He wants all of us fighting and arguing and fussing. That's his job. His job is to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the author of confusion. It ain't folks. It's not people. It's the spirit working, doing what it's designed to do. Cause confusion. He's the author of confusion. So when there's confusion, you know, don't look around at each other. We don't say that work.
Amen.
Doing what he do. Look at it. Among whom also we all. We all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh. Let me tell you, that word conversation means that's who we were, our behavior. Our behavior in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And I say it all the time. Little sinners, big sinners. Okay? And until we born again, until that 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes, you know, don't sit here. I don't ask your kids why they do anything. There's no sense in you asking, well, I don't know why they doing that. I don't know why they acting like that. I teach to tell sinners, she said, I don't know why they act. I said, sitting in there acting. She would say, I don't know why y'all acting like that. Can't take y'all nowhere. They're not acting. That's who they are by nature. That's why Jesus said they must be born again. They need a new nature.
Amen.
They're not acting. Denzel be acting. He can be Malcolm X 1 week, and he can be a sniper another week. Then he can be a poor bum another week. He acting. These kids not acting. They need to be saved.
Amen.
They need a but God.
Amen.
Have you had your but God? Have you had your but God moment? Or are you still in verses 1-3? Pastor, I've had my but God moment. And having a but God moment don't mean you're not going to still struggle.
Amen.
But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea. He sent out to get his servant, to get his prophet. See, God not like the devil. God not like the devil. The devil will be like, see you later. God going to go after his prophet. He going to go after his man or woman. He going to beat your doors down. And he'll use all kinds of things to get your attention. But the number one thing he loved to use is people. He loved to use people to do his bidding, to do his work. Let me keep going. Watch this now. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, folks, listen. While we were sinners, God loved us. God loved us. How much more do he love us now? Now that we love him back. God loved us when we were sinners. Romans, Paul, here's Paul who was a hater of God. Look what Paul just writes about love all day long. Paul says this in Romans 5:8. This is so popular verse. He says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, while we were enjoying sin, while our conversation was sin, while we was hating folks and lusting and lying and cheating, he died for us. He died for us. He didn't die because we were his friends. God didn't die because we were his friends. He died because we were his enemies. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? Who in here would die for the enemies? In Luke, talking about being sinners, but God, while we were yet sinners, Luke 18, the two men went up to the temple to pray. Y'all know the story. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee meaning he thought he was right with God by what he did. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and saying, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. Then he started bragging about what he did. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Watch the publican, the sinner. They didn't have nothing to offer God. Let me tell y'all something. None of you in here saved had anything to offer God. You didn't come to God with a deal. You didn't come to God with a deal. You didn't come to God with some works. So I'm this or that. You nothing to God. You came with nothing. I think the song says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Get some understanding. You have nothing to offer God. We are vessels. Vessels. I have nothing to offer God. Nothing. And if God don't fill me, I have nothing. If God don't use me, I can't be used by him. He says, and the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus wrote this, told this story. What he says, and he said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know, when I looked at this and God sent a storm, the word of God said, God just, I need the kids used to sing a song. He has the whole world in his hands. He has the whole wide world in his hands. Listen, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 30. I thought this was interesting. Proverbs 30 and 4. Watch what he says. Who have ascended up into heaven or descended? He's talking about the power of God. Who have gathered the wind in his fists? How about that? He got the wind in his fists. Who have bound the waters in a garment? This is a story he told telling Job. He said, Job, where was you when I was setting it all up? Okay? Where was you when I ordered the water to stop or to start? Where was you? He said, who have established the ends of the earth? God knows where it starts and where it finishes. None of us do. Then he says, what is his name? I like that. What is his name? Who is he? And what is his son's name? I like that. People say, well, you don't find Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't know. I beg to differ. Amen. I beg to differ. If thou can tell, I mean, tell me. That's the prophet. Well, that's Solomon King. He got the wind in his fists. God did a lot of things with wind. See, this is why I say Jonah knew God, because when the wind hit the ship, Jonah was like, oh Lord, God used the wind. God used wind to in Exodus 10 and 13, God used the wind to bring on the locusts when Pharaoh was giving them all these problems. And the word of God says, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land that day. And all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. You know what the locusts did, right? Just ate up everything. I mean, down to the roots. Ate up everything. Watch this now. Now Moses and the Israelites are on the move. They on the run. They on the move. They're heading to the promised land. And in Exodus 14, 20, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And made the dry land and the waters, and they were divided. Somebody said, they had those walls up and it just dried it up. Had to be a strong wind. See, this prophet was familiar with wind. Okay? This prophet was familiar with wind. Jesus used the illustration of wind in John chapter 3. He said, the wind, the spirit is like the wind. The wind blowing, no man can see it, but you see the works of the wind. You see the works. You got the spirit of God in you. It's like you got wind in you. Okay? We don't see the wind in you, but we see what the wind is doing. See, on a windy day, it's been windy. We see what the wind is doing. It blew off some aluminum siding off the church. We didn't see the wind do it, but we know the wind did it. Trees down all over Youngstown, Warren area. Trees down everywhere. We didn't see the wind. We see the trees on the ground. And somebody said, well, what knocked them trees over if you're really young enough? And you say the wind knocked them over. You say, what is the wind? I didn't see the wind knock them over. The wind. God uses all kind of stuff. There's a story in Luke 15. I want to see if God's trying to get somebody's attention. Luke 15 and 10. Story of the prodigal son. He's on a mission trying to get out of his father's house. Don't want to follow the rules. A lot of young folks is. They don't want to follow the rules. Can't wait till I'm 18. I can't wait till you're 18 too. I don't think this boy waited till he was 18. He's like, I'm getting out of here now. He said, Father, I wish you was dead. That's basically what he said. I wish you was dead. And in verse 12 it says, and the younger said unto the father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided them up of his living. He's a better father than me. I'd try to live till I'd be 150, just not to give him nothing. And it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. You don't have to go far in Youngstown to be in a far country. Amen. And it says there he wasted his substance how? With riotous living. Now this was the son that knew the Lord. This was the son that knew the Lord. What did God use to bring this boy back? Poverty, unemployment. Want. Watch this now in verse 14. God uses some stuff to bring us back. You got to ask yourself, where am I? And what are you going through? God speaks to us through our circumstances. He speaks to us through the word of God. He speaks to us through the people of God. And you hear and you in stuff. What is God saying? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want. He began to want. Probably started thinking about all them sermons he heard. Probably started thinking about all the directions and all the instruction that his father and his mother and his uncles and his aunts and his grandparents, listen, try to tell him. You're not ready to go into the far country. You need to be prepared to go to the far country. But he wanted to do his own thing. And God raised up a mighty famine in that land. And he began to want. One of the great stories in the Bible. God getting our attention. Here's the story of In Luke 23, and the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? Same story with the prodigal son, I believe. Here's a young boy growing up, stealing, lying, robbing, just wicked. Gang related, gang lifestyle, just doing whatever he want to do. God will use your dirty deeds to get you to Christ. See, we don't like it, but you know, sometimes God has to turn all the noise off and get you on your back and nail you to something just to stop you, just to slow you down. Just to get your attention. And he had this man's attention. On the cross, he had this man's attention because he couldn't do what he wanted to do no more. He was nailed to the cross. What a blessing. The blessing of being nailed to the cross next to Jesus. Look what he says. I thought this was interesting. Heard it. You guys heard it a lot. He says, here's the thief on the cross. The other thief. God had nothing to do with it. I don't know why. That's another question you could ask God when you get to heaven. Well, there's two thieves on the cross. Why did you give the faith? Why did you give one thief the faith to believe and not the other? I don't know. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. That's the only answer I can give you right here. But this one said this. He said, we indeed justly. That's hard for folks to admit they're wrong. But when you're nailed to the cross, and you're on your dying bed, when you next to the Savior, then you know, he put him in a position where he could do this. I don't think he would ever admit it. He was wrong if he was running around still. Amen. And he said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss. How did he come to that conclusion? God gave him the faith to believe. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, not long ago, one Lord, he was mocking him just like the other thief. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I talk to sick folk a lot. Folks sick. A lot of people sick. All you hear about health care. You know, Obamacare, health care. Let me tell you the best health care you can have. See, the best health care you can have is Hebrews 9:27. That's the best health care. Because it's appointed on the man wants to die. And after that, the judgment, the best health care you can have is not going to be in a policy. You're not going to get it from Nationwide. You're not going to get it from Obama. You're not going to get it from Trump. The best health care you can have is in the book. Okay? The best health care you can have, knowing that we all gonna get sick. We all gonna get sick and we all gonna die. We don't know. We don't know how that sickness is gonna come. You know what? There's some folks who smoke all their life and never die. Live smoke for 85, 90 years. Then there's some folks that smoke for 2 months and have lung cancer. Because we don't know. We don't know. We don't know, but I know one thing. Talked to Teddy last week. She said, I know the Lord. I know, and I believe she know him better now than probably before she got sick. Amen. See, all sickness ain't bad. Some sickness is a blessing. People say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Some sickness is a blessing. I was reading the news the other day, the boy driving a motorcycle. Flew right over the rail. I don't know. They found his body a couple days later. Now, if he didn't know the Lord would hit that rail. Okay? See, cancer ain't all bad. My mother died of cancer. Gave her. Dr. Perry said, you got 6 months to live, Miss Neal. She said, hallelujah. 6 months. She lived 6 months. She died right at 6 months. But you know what she did in that 6 months? Got right with God. Yeah. She got right with God. She took advantage of it. She started forgiving folks. My mother got these elephants, and she started giving out all kind of stuff, just giving stuff away, calling people up and talking to people. And, you know, she used them 6 months. She used them 6 months. You know, some of us ought to act like we got 6 months to live. Some of us act like we're going to live forever. Just wake up with hands balled up and ready to fight all the time. Let me tell you a story in Mark 5. It says this. It said, there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. 12 years she suffered with this thing. And had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. See, they didn't even have Obamacare and federal Medicaid back then, but she still spent everything she had. Premiums and everything was sky high. Even back then, folks always struggled with sickness and paying for it. Watch this now. And she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, now I can stop there. How did she hear of Jesus? Folks, God used people to explain to her what Jesus could do. When the last time any of you in here explained to someone what Jesus can do? Because the first thing they're going to say, what is he doing for you? You can't explain to Jesus what anybody what Jesus do if he ain't doing nothing for you. Amen. Let me say that again. You can't explain to Jesus. You can't explain to a lost soul how good God is and how wonderful he is if you're not wonderful. If you're not good, know what they're going to say? Just leave me alone. I don't want what you got because what you got ain't looking good. That's how the lost world do. They can't see God in you because they can't, all they see is you. And when she heard of Jesus, somebody had told her. Listen, somebody had told her. Somebody said, he's a miracle worker. He can do things that no other man can do. He's healed the blind eyes and cast out demons. And he's done mighty things. And he's coming this way. She still had to have faith to believe. There's a whole crowd of people thronging him. The Bible said they were thronging him. Everybody, and I believe there's a lot of people in that crowd had needs, had sickness and had disease. How many people got saved that day? How many people got delivered that day? Just her. A lot of people touched Jesus, and only her touched him with the touch of faith. Think about that. Watch this. Watch how the story goes. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She put her life on the line. She was a castaway. She had opened sores, and that meant she wasn't allowed into the city gates. She wasn't allowed to be where Jesus was at. So she put everything on the line. Because if they would have found her crawling on the ground, they could have stoned her right on the spot because she was considered unclean. And she came up in the press behind and touched his garment. That word touched means she grabbed it. She tugged it. She didn't just, you know, don't listen to the little, she just touched it. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. She grabbed it with all that she had. She grabbed his garment. And other people were touching him too. Grabbing on like a celebrity. You don't want to even get close to him now. They got bodyguards all around him, you know. The Pope ride around in a Pope mobile. Won't grab his garment. He got a bulletproof cart he ride around in. Listen. She touched his garment, and this is what she said now. She's praying now, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's it. One long. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? Power had gone out of him. So God heals and touches and reaches us in many ways and brings us to Jesus. I've got two more stories and I'm going to close. I just thought this was interesting because I get stuck. Y'all know me from Wednesday night. I get stuck and I can't move. I'm sorry. I just couldn't move from this. God used people. God used people. Think about this. God used church folk. He used bad church folk sometimes. God had used what he had to use to get somebody to Christ. Amen. Here's a story in John. God using these dishonest folks, Pharisees, church folk, religious leaders. They leaders, see, know-it-alls, jack of all trades. And he's teaching. The Bible says in John 8, oh, this is a fascinating story. I'm going to give you one more and I'm going to let y'all go. Watch this now. And it says, early in the morning, he came into the temple and all the people came unto him and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. How about that? He's teaching. They conniving. Then they bring a woman. Not all the movies in Hollywood, they depict it pretty good. But if they come and take a woman in adultery, you probably ain't gonna have clothes on. So here's Jesus teaching, and here they bring a naked woman. And the Bible said, and they set her in the midst. These folks were treacherous. In the house of God. Imagine. And then they say it unto him. While he's teaching. Come on, y'all. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Whole lot of questions about this story. Okay? Now, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? What sayest thou, Jesus? This they said, tempted him that they may have to accuse him. Why was it important for the Pharisees to accuse Jesus? Why was it important for the Pharisees to find something wrong with Jesus? To discredit him. Why was that so important? Because they never stopped. They never stopped trying to discredit the master, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Why? You guys know. Because if they could have found one thing wrong with him, it would have disqualified him for what? Dying on the cross. They had to find something wrong and they couldn't. They couldn't. And they still trying. And they still can't. Amen. Because he's the Lord of lords. Right. And he's the King of kings. Amen. He's the spotless Lamb of God. Right. The precious Lamb of God. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. I like the terminology. He lifted up himself. The same thing he was going to do on Resurrection Sunday. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Instead of casting stones, they were dropping stones. Okay? And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, Pasta. And they which heard it, I leave all the pastors left first. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. And think, they didn't even have tablets back then. They didn't have Cinemax and Hulu or whatever, all these little stations. They didn't have them little things you could watch all this stuff on. They was convicted in their own conscience. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And watch this now. And Jesus was left alone. That's interesting. And the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, listen, God used these godless folks to bring this woman to salvation. How about that?
Amen.
How about that? How about that? He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. I don't think he was Lord when I don't think he was. She was Lord, his Lord, when they threw her there naked. But see, things change when you have an encounter with God. You can't tell me you had an encounter with God. You haven't changed.
Amen.
Okay, you cannot have an encounter with God and stay the same.
Right,
she came there. He was little G. Now when she leaving, he said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I take it upon myself to pass judgment on you." Okay? He could have. Why didn't he? His grace and his mercy. He came to die for her sins. He came to die for her sins. So he gave her, well, what would they call it? A preview of his power. He blessed her before he died. How about that?
Wow.
Listen, here's my last one. I thought this was a really good one. Because we're talking now about God sending people. And God send people to bless you. God sent a storm to save Jonah. But he sent a storm to save. He sent a storm to save King David. God sent Ananias to deliver Paul. He sent a famine to the prodigal son. He sent the fake religious rulers to save the adulterers. David was a fugitive. We know David's story. David had an affair with Bathsheba, and then when he was found out, and he called Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, called him from the armies to try to get him drunk to go and have a relationship with his wife so he could say, boom, I'm clean. Didn't happen. He was more of a man of God than David. And Uriah said, sat outside the door and said, I can't go in. When my man is out there fighting, I can't go in. So David called his ruler in, his one of his mighty leaders, and said, put him in the front of the hottest fight, and then back off. Whew. Adultery, treason, murder. David, this man after God's own heart. And you know what? Here's what happened. This is a great story. 2 Samuel 12. Here's a great story. See, God, he's going to send you somebody if you're his child. If you're his child and you're on the run and you're a fugitive and you know you're wrong and you hiding and you're doing things you know you shouldn't do, God's going to send you a messenger. He has to. Because he's God and he died for you and you have his spirit in you. David was a man after God's own heart. Second Samuel 12:1. This is a fascinating story. Because God's going to send somebody to David. Not to punish David, but to save David, to bring him out of hiding and out of that fugitive state. Watch what it said. In the Lord. Nathan didn't come on his own. Nathan didn't come on his own. Nathan didn't come on his own. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. I tell people all the time, be patient. Pray about it. Don't move till God moves you. That's why in Galatians 6 said, those are you that are spiritual. If a brother's caught in a fault, those are you who are spiritual. Things may not move as fast as you want them to move. It says, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said, there were two men in one city. The one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and laid in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And that was common in that country in that day, that they would raise sheep, almost like we raise animals today. Some of us have pets and we nurture them and cherish them just like a child. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for that wayward man that was come unto him. But took the poor man's lamb, took Bathsheba, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Parables were a favorite style of teaching in that day, because what the parable would do, it would draw the listener in. It would draw the listener in, and then once the listener got into it, oh, who could do something like that? How could... So Nathan, because God sent Nathan, drew David into this story. Here's David's response in verse 7. And wait a minute. Here's David's response in verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the land fourfold. Think about Zacchaeus in the tree now. He shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, y'all, I've taught this before, and I always see Nathan. Well, you know, I changed my tune today. I'm thinking Nathan is standing there like, because God sent me. I'm not moving. I used to see Nathan would be backing away because David was mad, and David was a killer. Yeah. David was a killer. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And thus say the Lord unto, and thus say the Lord God of Israel. Oh, David knew this now. I appointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the land of Saul, out of the hand of Saul. I give thee thy master's house and thy master's wife unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such things. And such things. Wow. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight, in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Accused the enemies to kill God's man. Whew. Verse 10. Now watch this. Stay with me, people. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Let me stop there. God used this man to confront this great king. Look at David's response. Here's David's response. He didn't get upset. Here's his response, verse 13. Because he knew God sent Nathan. He knew. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We still doing that today. And the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you David's response. David's response in the song. But let me say something. We talk about ripple effect. We've been talking about it. We act like David had that child. How y'all think Bathsheba felt? How do you think Bathsheba felt about losing her child? See, we all, well, David lost his child. No. Bathsheba lost a child. Bathsheba was devastated by God's judgment on David. And I say this because we've been saying it all week. Your sins, the sins we do, affect more people than you. Affect more people than you. David knew this. How did he respond? I told you I got stuck on, but God, and God said, God said. Here's David's response. I'm just going to read it. Psalm 51. Y'all know it. David's response. For his sins. You know, we don't know how to respond when we sin. And we will sin. See, the word of God is so wonderful. Because we're going to sin. We're going to sin. If we're not sinning now. We're sinning. And we're going to sin. And there's a response. There's a biblical response to sin. And it's not the man all the time. But man will recognize the results of it. David's response. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Let me say that again. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David said, I'll never forget what I did. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, come on, David. I was shaping in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You think David was happy when God sent Nathan? Make me to hear gladness, joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. Let me read that again. I think that's wonderful there. Create in me. You created the sun and the moon and the stars. I know you can do it. I'm just a servant of yours. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then you do all that. You do all that, Lord. And then you can use me. And I will teach transgressions thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Amen. Don't be a fugitive. And if rebuke come, take it. Like God sent it. We need to get parallel, not horizontal. We worry about this. And we should be worried about how God looks at us. Amen. Because he sees everything. Precious Lord, we thank you this morning for being God and being merciful. Being a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God that's still in the saving business, still in the deliverance business, still saving souls. Father, there's lost souls all around us. Many of us are going to run into many today. Father God, give us the power, the courage to be like Nathan. Let us also be in the Spirit. Keep us in the Spirit. Let the things that we speak and the things that we say be said in a way that they give you glory, because you deserve all our praise and all our glory. We can't do it without a clean heart. So like David said, create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit. A right spirit. Not a wrong spirit, but a right spirit. Make us to hear joy and gladness. Some of us need a good old laugh. Father God, give us the ability to laugh and to have joy, and then understand sorrow will come, and then give us the power, Father God, to give you glory in everything. The good, the bad, the indifference. Father, thank you.